Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Galatians chapter number 5 this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. It was interesting coming in this morning. There was a group of ladies. They were coming out and just all smiles, and I knew why. And it wasn't because they saw me. It was because they're seeing home more and more all the time. And I just want you to know that it's not just students that enjoy the break. Staff members do as well, and to get reloaded for this next school year. But the Lord has something for us here in this chapel service today. I want to tell you a few things, just a few reminders as you prepare to leave. And one is, be careful as you go home. There's some of you that some of the stories I hear after the fact scare me to death. You know, 2 years ago we went home with so-and-so, and you'll never believe what we did. And I thought, there's a reason you didn't tell your mom and dad about that. And so just be careful. I'm not sure of any bad weather systems that are developing anywhere, but just you don't have to speed like crazy to get home, and just be in moderation. All right, if you'll do that, I think that would be a wonderful thing. And then number two, I do hope that you get a little rest. Some of you are already ready to reload for the spring. You've asked about assignments. You've gotten books, and there's some of you that say, I don't want to know what books are for the next 3 weeks of my life. Whatever the case, there's some of you, you'll prepare. And there's some of you Greek students, you're already eagerly thinking about 1 John. And there's some of you that are treating that like the tribulation period. And for those of you that have had Greek, you know that large project for a Greek class. And then, but also, I hope that you'll have a great sensitivity to the opportunities that God gives you to reach out and to touch the lives of other people. You know, sometimes at college and college life, it's easy. You spend your life in a bubble. You're here so many hours of the day. It's a considerable part of the week. And there are some of you, you're going to be in the environment where you're going to be placing your loved ones, coworkers back home. Some of you, even old associations and friends that God will want you to give the gospel to and to be a shining light, be salt and a light. And I hope that not a single one of us will leave the campus, and that staff included, without considering, you know, Lord, you've got some special opportunities in mind, and Lord, use me over the break. And it'd be a wonderful thing when we have our opening testimonies and that opening revival week with Brother Comfort and Evangelist Dave Young to hear testimonies of people that were won to Christ, and God do some great things. So I hope that you'll keep those things in mind, all right? Now, I know that when it comes to this last day, you're all down to business, and you're saying, Brother Bill, quit announcing and get to preaching so that we can get home, all right? So I hope you'll listen carefully. Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to notice we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13, the Bible says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as we close our semester, I want to ask you this question. Do you know how to walk? Now, I'm sure if I asked that question in sincerity to all of you this morning, you'd look at me with an incredulous look and say, what do you mean? Why are you asking me that question? Isn't it rather obvious? And I could retort and I could reply and say, well, do you remember learning walking? You'd probably look at me a little sheepishly and say, well, no, I don't, but I can walk. You know, I don't remember how I learned to walk, but I know that somewhere along the line I did. But as I've watched my three children, it's a really interesting theory I have. Now, my son Andrew, he started walking when he was about a year old. And then Jared, he learned at about 11 months. And Karis, now she was the quick learner, it was either at 9 or 10 months, that she learned how to walk. Now, ladies, before you swell up in pride and say, well, that's because she's a female, Brother Bill. That is why she has superior intelligence and she could outwalk those two boys. Let me share with you my theory that may or may not help you to understand. You know, I really think that what happened is Andrew got the hang of it, and then when his brother came behind, he started dragging his brother along through the house, And Jared just got tired of getting his knees scuffed up and his head bumped on corners. And so he said, I've got to figure this thing out a little bit quicker than he did. And then poor Karis. I think for her being drugged around by her two brothers, she finally said, I've had enough of this. And I listen, I'm going to learn to walk as soon as possible. And, you know, now all of a sudden, you know, they're all well on their way when it comes to walking. You know, walking is something that we commonly think of in a physical aspect, but the Apostle Paul talks not about here walking physically, but walking spiritually. Now, you know, after hearing 16 weeks or so of preaching, and only the Lord knows how many hours of Bible class, for some of you, you say, I've been here, I've done my time on multiple years. You know, in spite of all of those things, none of those things in and of themselves can guarantee that you're walking spiritually the way you need to as you leave this campus. It's not by default because you're a Bible college student, because we have staff members and faculty members. And I'm afraid that we sometimes lose sight of how we ought to be walking spiritually. And I was thinking about this morning. When we walk the way of the flesh, it gives us short-term gratification, but it causes long-term destruction. Now let me repeat that. Do you understand that when we walk the way of the flesh as a Christian, listen, it may give us short-term gratification, but it causes long-term destruction. And as I look across this auditorium this morning, I see not only a group of people that God has called to the ministry, but I see a group of people that the devil wants to destroy. And sometimes it's not so much a matter of the devil destroying us as it is destroying our own selves. Because we have this concept that we're invincible. We have this concept that because of what God has called us to do, that we can float and glide. And so I want to close this semester by reminding you of some of the things that Paul tells us about walking in the Spirit. And I want to begin this morning by first of all examining our calling. We find that in verses 13 through 15. We'll not spend very long here. Paul said, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. When he uses that term brethren, he gives us a very clear idea of who he's speaking to. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's speaking to the children of God. And that tells me this, it is absolutely impossible for an unsaved person to please God by trying to walk spiritually. You can't do it. There are a lot of people, they aspire to be religious. People that, they say, well, I do the best that I can. It is impossible for a person to walk spiritually until, first of all, they've been born again, to walk in the Spirit. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And the first aspect we see of this calling is the aspect of liberty. The fact that God set you free at the moment of salvation, not to do as you please, but to do His will. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so there's an aspect of your life as a child of God. He says you have been called unto liberty. You've been set free from the bondage of sin, not to enjoy the mire of the world, but to follow Him. But there's a second aspect of this calling that you need to understand. Not only are we called unto liberty, but we're also called unto love. He says in verse number, at the end of verse 13, but by love serve one another. Now, before we examine that calling there of love as well, let me make one clarification in the previous statement. And he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What does that tell me? That tells me that liberty can be misused. Here in our country, we have freedoms that are guaranteed to us by a document. And I hope that legislators remember that in the months and the years to come. But sometimes I even fear things like the freedom of religion. A lot of times we talk about toting guns, but we ought to be more concerned about toting Bibles. But those liberties are given, but you know, it doesn't take very long for somebody to abuse one of those liberties. And just like that happens in our country every day, so is that possible to happen in the Christian life. God has given us liberty, and we misuse that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And I want to tell you that in theological circles today, both Reformed and general evangelical, Christian liberty is something that is being preached in a way contrary to what this book teaches. This book does not teach me to be a stumbling block to every person that's a believer. This book does not tell me to live a reckless Christian life. But I'm telling you, it's out there and you better use some biblical discernment. Listen, there are some of you, you're going to rub shoulders with college-age young people and they're taught that Christian liberty will give them the right to be social drinkers. You're going to rub shoulders with people that will say, you know what, my standards have greatly broadened since I've discovered Christian liberty. I want to remind you of something. Don't just spend time in Romans 14, but you better spend time in 1 Corinthians 8. But we misuse this liberty. And then it says, but by love, serve one another. In this calling, we are called to love, to serve one another. You know, there's a very close proximity between love and serve. I'd like to put it this way. If you don't like serving someone, then you must not love them very much. If you do not love someone, then you'll not be interested in serving them. Could you imagine a marriage where the wife never served the husband or the husband never served the wife? I'll tell you, it's not just a matter of not being taught certain disciplines. There's a lack of love. But by love, serve one another. That's what we've been called to do. But you notice in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, a Spirit-filled life is going to call us to love one another. And may I tell you, a love that transcends eccentricities and dislikes about other people. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. When Jesus was talking to that group of people, I want you to know some of them were as different as night and day. John is seeing and is being compassionate. Peter has a big mouth. One of them is even a zealot. You think this student body is something to be seen in all of the variety? Imagine that group of 12 together. They come from different backgrounds and all sorts of things. And Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. So number one, you see our calling. We've been called unto liberty. We've been called to love. But now I really want to spend our rest of our time in these next couple of ideas and thoughts. In verse number 16, we see our command. And I want you to notice what it says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Every day I live, following God and walking in the Spirit should not be an option. You know, it's possible to live an entire semester in a Bible college and to disobey this command. You know, it's possible for us to become so comfortable in the Christian life that we are surfing on autopilot instead of knowing what it really means to be walking in the Spirit. And when you look at this command, by the way, my dad taught me the difference between a command and an option. He had a very unique way of doing that. For my uncle, it was a barber's strap. For my dad, he was a furniture maker, so it was a homemade paddle that he had made. Aerodynamic and worked well. And you know, I learned that taking out the trash, that was not an option, that was a command. You know, when he told me to go fishing, I thought that was a command. But I treated that as a command because that was something that I wanted to do. But here we're looking, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And when you see this walk, you see the idea of this period of time. He says, walk in the Spirit. When are we to walk in the Spirit? One of the greatest misconceptions we can gather in the Christian life is to compartmentalize our lives and live one way at a school, one way at a church, and another way at home. You know why I think dorm life is great? I think dorm life is great because you know what? You've got to learn. It's just not about being a Christian at McDonald's or at Wendy's or at Chick-fil-A, but I'm talking about when you're rubbing shoulders with your closest associates being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell there's some of you fellas, listen, your wife's going to be grateful that you spent 4 years in a dormitory because had you treated her like you treated your first batch of roommates, there'd be a lot of sparks in the house. You know, I tell people, you know, I thought that I was really learning a lot about myself. When I went to college, I had 4 roommates. There were 5 of us in that room. There were 28 of us in this house with 2 showers. And you know what? I tell people, as an only child going into that environment, I thought, you know what? I learned a lot about selfishness. I like hot water just as much as everybody else does. As a matter of fact, I like it so much, I probably got a little too much, and somebody else got a cold shower because of it. I liked clean clothes just as much, with 28 of us washing clothes with two washers and dryers. And so after my college dorm life, I thought, you know what? I've got this selfishness thing kicked. And then I got married. Oh. You know what? When you're going through McDonald's and you ask your wife at the drive-thru, say, honey, would you like anything to eat? And she says, no, I think I'm fine. And so you get your fries, you get your value meal, and as you pull out, she looks over at you and says, could I have some of those fries? You know, in my young, husbandly fashion, I look at her and a little bit of frustration, and I say, well, we could go back around again, and I could get you a small one. No, I'll just take some of yours. Mine always tastes better. And you know, after a few years of that, I thought, man, I've got this selfishness thing whipped. And then I had children. You're sitting at the table and you've just emptied the last can of Pepsi, about that much left in your glass, and you've delighted in it, and your son looks at you and he can't even say the word, but he says he wants what you're drinking. Oh, you're going to find out that, you know, you're going to be tested in home life. You're going to be tested in college life. Listen, don't you learn to live one way in one section. Listen, you be a Christian, you walk in the Spirit 24/7. And can I tell you something? I believe to a measure it's a little easier to walk in the Spirit in a place like this than it is the world. You're not going to have anybody challenging you from a chapel platform. You're not going to wake up in the morning and see a big white pulpit and a preacher saying, hey, we're glad you're here today. Let me preach to you for 40 minutes. You're not going to have an animated teacher like Brother Childs who's going to stand before you and take you from Dan to Beersheba in the Bible and take you up the Jordan and down the Jordan, Galilee, and take you all throughout the Old Testament and say, hey, this is everything that God's done and you need to pay attention to all of these lessons along the way. You won't have that, but I'm telling you, the cracks in your character many times are revealed during a break. When you have learned to walk in the flesh, in such a way, and in a moment I'm going to tell you this, but you, right now you're either in the flesh or spirit. But when you learn to coast in the flesh during the course of a semester, it will only be magnified at a break when the devil, the tempter, begins to throw all of these things at you. Walk. When are we to walk in the Spirit? It's all the time. There's a reason he didn't classify it, because it's a 24/7 job. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, in the idea of walk, you see a picture. You say, what is that picture? Whenever I was in public high school and junior high, we used to have field day. And I love field day because it was just a day of fun and no classes whatsoever. And there was a friend of mine, I tried to look him up the other day because I would love to reconnect with him. There have been times since high school that God has brought him to my mind time and time again. And for whatever reason, I think one day I'm going to see him again and have the opportunity to give him the gospel. But I remember we would always participate, Larry and I, we would participate in a three-legged race. We love that. In class, we would think alike. There was just a lot of things. It's really quirky sometimes. You could say something, he could finish the sentence, and vice versa. And I remember we would get there and we would tie our inside legs together, and at the sound of the whistle, the idea was to go from the 50-yard line to the end zone. And Larry and I, we just had it down. I mean, it was just one of those things. The whistle would go and we'd go inside, outside, inside, outside, inside, outside, inside, outside. And the next thing you know, we're not even talking anymore and we're running in unison right down the middle of that field, and almost without fail, we could sit down in the end zone, and while we were taking those ropes off of our legs, we saw human pretzels scattered all over that field. And the reason being is because those two guys, they certainly weren't walking together. You know, they began to start, and you know, some of them just looked like klutzes, for lack of a more graceful word. I mean, that's exactly what they were. And you know what? It was such a laborious thing, and some of them never made it across the finish line because they never learned to walk together. But I'm going to tell you this morning, when we fail to learn what it means to walk in the realm of the Spirit, we're not going to make much progress either. Walking in the Spirit. Do you know what that means? You know, freshman orientation is a class that 16 weeks and it goes by way too quickly. We have so many different things, but I wish that sometimes we could just spend an entire semester of just talking about what it means to walk with God and to walk in the Spirit. There's some of you here, listen, some of you guys are excelling in classes that are very difficult. Some of you, you've gotten into Greek class and you say you love it. Others of you, you've gotten into technical classes and you've written those papers and you're like, this is right up my alley. But listen to me, if you learn all of the intricacies of the classroom but you never learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, you've failed miserably. You say, are you against those things? No, I'm for those hard things we give you. It's all part of giving you tools and developing you. But don't you miss the main thing. You see, this period of time, he talks about, this. It's 24-7. You see this picture. It's the idea of walking in the realm of the Spirit, being submitted to the Spirit of God. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But then you see a very strong promise when you see this command. It says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A lot of times in our language today, we impart emphasis by intonation. Your parents say, you will not do that. Or you look to your siblings and you say, get out of there. But you know, there's a very strong emphasis in this verse, a promise. You know, there are promises all throughout the Bible, and you ought to claim every one you can. I'm not just talking about the ones that say you're going to heaven. I'm talking about the promises that when God gives them, and He says, walk in the Spirit. Now listen to this, and ye shall not. That is a very heavily emphasized phrase that we find in Paul's writing. It is so strong. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, man, I want to go through my break victorious. Well, I'll tell you what that'll entail, leaving here walking in the Spirit of God. If you're here and you've been out of shape with your roommate or you're out of sorts with somebody, you're foolish if you think you're going to have a victorious start to your break. And ye shall not. You say, I want to make it. Well, listen, God said you can if you'll walk in the Spirit. If you'll be yielded and submitted to me and be controlled by me, you can make it. There's some of you say, Brother Bill, I've had some really hard issues, sin issues in my life. By the way, ladies, you know what I've discovered? It's not just guys that have those. I'm sometimes amazed as I talk to young ladies at teen camps or I talk with youth sponsors and some of the struggles that I hear you young ladies have. Listen, there's some of you young men, you say, you know what? There's no way that I can make it. There's just no way that I can make it. I'm going to tell you something. Why don't you quit looking at how you feel and you look at the promises of God and you can. So number two, our command. Number three. Last of all, and perhaps more involved than ever, I want us to see our control. Now notice with me in verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Right now, as you sit in this room, you're either controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. Do you know that? You're controlled either by the flesh or the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God, I'll not take long to dwell here because I think that we're very familiar that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know that that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. We know that we are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 19. We know that it is possible to grieve the Spirit of God. But I want to talk to you for a moment about the flesh. I'm afraid the flesh is not a very well respected enemy in our circles. What does the Bible have to say about the flesh? Can I tell you some of the most condemning language of the Apostle Paul is reserved for the flesh? You look at Paul and you say, well, man alive, he was a servant of God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't view the flesh like the Apostle Paul, I doubt you're going to live like an Apostle Paul. That's your enemy. Romans 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. He said, don't make any forethought, any preparation. Some of you, as you enter a break, listen, God forbid that there would be some of you right now that have made preparation for the flesh before you even leave this campus. Arrangements have been set. Relationships have been rekindled. Can I tell you, that's not the Spirit of God. That's the flesh that's working in your life. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I may have this morning a room full of us, and we all have great intentions. And we know that the spirit is willing, but we fail to remember the second half of that. The flesh is weak. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How many of you have taken freshman orientation in the last couple of years? Anybody? All right. I make this reference because if you were in that class, you know how I illustrate the flesh. Towards the end of that class, you remember I talked to you about the power of a physical touch? Remember that? Now, for the sake of dignity, I'm not going to do it on the platform this morning. But you know as well as I do, your flesh is a very powerful thing. There's some of you, and listen, I know this happens, all right? You just know it happens. Some of you, I just think those rules are a little too strict. And it's amazing, in Christian education today, you know what? There's a de-emphasis on rules, and I understand the extreme that they have seen, but you know what? There's a grave danger in just pitching everything. Let's just have rules. Or let's not have any rules and let's have two rules. Love God and love man. Now that sounds good. Imagine if your parents ran your household like that. We've only got two rules, just to eat well and sleep and get enough sleep. That's it. You do those two things. You know what? There's not a responsible kid in here that'd go to bed at night every night at 9 o'clock. Every one of us would be pushing that to the max. And listen, that's happening in teenagers and young people, and now it's graduated into the ranks of college. But you understand that when we have these rules, we have these regulations, you say, oh man, I'll tell you, I just think that's crazy. You know why a lot of those things are put there, especially in the areas of relationships? I'm going to tell you why. Because you have flesh and I do too. And you know what? The ultimate idea is, yes, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill those things. But you understand you have an enemy. It's called the flesh. And I want to ask you, are you already making preparation? Or when you leave this campus, will it be said that you're in the flesh or you're in the Spirit? That makes a great difference. You know why it makes a great difference? Because in Luke chapter 4, before Jesus went into that temptation, the Bible makes something very clear. He was filled with the Spirit. And you know, God didn't put that in there because there were times that Jesus wasn't filled with the Spirit. God put that in there because He knew there'd be people like us that need to be reminded that we're not super Christian and we can't do this thing by ourselves and we must always be filled with the Spirit of God. But I want to ask you, who's controlling your life as you leave this place? I remember the first real vehicle that I had that I bought while I was in high school. I worked, and it was a Mitsubishi pickup truck. It was a brown little pickup truck. Now, to the world, they would have looked at that and said, that's a pauper's vehicle, but to me, it was a limousine. And that truck went through the tribulation, it seemed like, but I enjoyed it, and it was a manual shift transmission. I just drove a manual shift transmission the other day, and I thought, wow, this is great. It reminds me of the good old days. But you know, I remember trying to teach my wife how to drive a manual shift transmission. you know, talking about, okay, you know, we have one vehicle and, you know, what happens if your vehicle's down? You need to learn how to drive this truck. I thought it'd be easy. I thought it'd be simple. I can still remember just being in a wide open place and sitting there in the passenger side. My wife would have the clutch pushed all the way to the floor and the engine running at about 4,000 RPMs. And I would say, no, honey, it's really simple. Just let off the clutch easily and give it gas. That's some of the dumbest advice you can give to somebody who doesn't know how to drive a manual vehicle. Boy, I'll never forget it. My truck did things I'd never seen it do before. I didn't know that I could get the tires of my truck to squeal in a short amount of time by doing exactly what I told her to do. Just take your foot slowly off the clutch and give it gas. And did she? What would happen is she would give it gas, or she would take too much clutch and all of a sudden it just clunk, clunk. And then she would try to crank it without pushing in the clutch and it would lurch. I said, oh my. And you know what? After about 15 minutes of that, I said, you know what? Maybe you'll be okay without learning to drive a manual transmission. And anybody looking at that from a distance, let me tell you, they could tell a big difference between Alton driving that thing and Michelle driving it. I mean, when I drove it, it was a smooth piece of machinery. Not much horsepower, no air conditioning. The power steering it had was turned with all of your power, and that's how you turned it. But boy, you could tell when she was behind the wheel. You know, the same thing's true of your life. It's high time for us to really get an awareness of who's driving our lives right now. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I'd like to stop there for a moment. He gives us a long list of behaviors. And he says, when these things are evidenced in your life, it's obvious proof that the flesh is in control. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. Young people, you know those four words in and themselves are a great description of Hollywood. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Some of you say, you know what, I can't wait. There's some entertainment that I want to dig into. I want to ask you, what's it filled with? Some of you say, well, you know what? There's some things that, boy, I really miss. You know, when you've come to college, you've had a little bit of withdrawal, and you know, you've finally gotten through some of that stuff, and that stuff is waiting for you to reclaim your life, and it can be described in those first four words. Some of you say, oh, Brother Bill, I would never commit any of those acts. Well, let me tell you where it all begins: watching them without any hesitation. You want to know why the homosexual agenda has made its way into the rooms of so many Christian homes? Because it has been tolerated and accepted in Christian homes because it is more prevalent on primetime television now than ever before. We become desensitized to it. You know, I've made the statement in freshman orientation. I have talked about the difference between homeschoolers, Christian schoolers, and public schoolers. There's all representations in here. I was a public school kid. You know, somebody could do something that was off color, and I would watch the homeschooler go like this. And I could watch the Christian schooler go like this, reflecting a lot of the apathy and the attitude in Christian schools today. And watch the public schooler go like this. Because they lived in it all their lives, you know. Things that we saw every day. I mean, we heard every day just by walking down the hallway. But can I tell you, it doesn't hurt us to have an attitude of fear and say, I want to get away from that. We could use a lot of that mentality. We become so callous. I want to stay away from it. Adultery, fornication, So if you say, I don't like, you know, these rules. You know what I tell people in freshman orientation? You better set boundaries before you get into a relationship, because if you don't, who knows where it'll take you. Why don't you want to be alone with me? Just say, because I don't trust you. So it might hurt his feelings. Well, fine. Say, Paul didn't trust himself. Are you greater than him? Hopefully that put him in perspective. But then it continues on. Beyond those, it says idolatry and witchcraft. I know, we sit in here and you say, Brother Bill, we're in a Bible college. You say, come on, you know, we don't have a Wicca class here. You say, come on, I, you know, idolatry. I'm not going to have to worry about bowing to this idol or that. You know, I'm not so worried about our young people bowing to Baal and Molech, but I am concerned about them bowing to the American dollar. I am concerned about bowing to the god of entertainment. Idolatry is alive and well in America. And listen to me, it takes place in the hearts of Christians. Those things get a hold on you. I'm telling you, that's the flesh. It's not the spirit. Hatred, variance, emulations. You know, it's possible for a child of God to have harsh feelings towards someone. And you just burn within you. You know, when you feel that way, I want you to know that's the flesh, not the spirit. Some of you are going to walk out of here and you know what? You'll walk and you go to a break, and the problem is you're not filled with the Spirit because there's something boiling inside of you. Strifes, seditions, heresies, whatever the case may be. And that division is in your heart. I just want to implore, I want to plead with you, just as Jesus went into the Spirit, went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit, you do the same with the break. Murders. Drunkenness, revelings. You say, no hold on me there, bro. I've wanted to kill a roommate, but I've never done it. You say, I've wanted to hurt somebody, but I've never done it. Well, there's three words I want you to pay very careful attention to, because I think God put them in there for you and me. You say, what's that? And, such, like. You know, to me, that's sort of three. Those three words are sort of like in a job description when you see these words, other duties as assigned. You know, that's the catch-all, isn't it? Well, I'm a grill technician at this fast food place. Well, you know what? That may mean that you flip burgers or bread chicken, but in the end, you're going to mop floors and take trash to the dumpster and do a little bit of everything. You know, I think that's God's catch-all. You understand that if God took every fleshly characteristic and tendency that is manifested in this room, that probably would be just as full as the Bible itself if He listed it all in Genesis or Galatians chapter 5. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to take your weakness. I want to encourage you to take that fleshly idea that sometimes permeates your life and just put it right there in your mind. And say, when that happens, I'm not walking in the Spirit. That's if the flesh is in control. But I want you to notice when the Spirit's in control. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are wonderful things to have, aren't they? Who wants to come to a dormitory that's filled with just the opposite? Hate. People being mean and mad and strife left and right. When those things are obvious, it's a lack of the Spirit. But when those things are there, that means things are going great. That means that God is in control. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, if every dormitory abided by the fruits of the Spirit, there'd be no need for a dean of students' office. None. Well, they were bickering back and forth, and we gave them, it'd be none. Be filled with love, joy, peace. Somebody does stumble and make a mistake. Oh, hey, listen, we'll help you out. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith. You know, when you're harsh with people, that is not being a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, there's a time for tough love. You know, there's a time for dad to take the belt off and get down to business. But you know what? When you have an always a sour and a harsh and a mean disposition, I want to tell you, don't you blame that on anything else but being fleshly. And then he continues on. Goodness, now here's the word, faith. You know what the opposite of faith is? It's called worry. You leave here with a lot of doubt. You know what that is? That's the way of the flesh. You leave here and you've got a lot of question marks and you say, man, I don't know. Listen, don't you lean on your flesh. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, but listen to this, and lean not to thine own understanding. You don't know better than God. Don't you leave here with a heart full of worry. Don't you leave here with a heart full of doubt. You leave here with a heart that says, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and one of those fruits that's going to be manifested is a faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You know, in a few moments, some of you are going to get into a vehicle and you're going to take that key out of your pocket. And with sweet, unbridled delight, you will hear it click into the ignition switch of that car. And as a Bible college student, 70% of the time your car will crank, right? No. You're going to hear that switch turn over. That car is going to crank, and in haste, but not without looking behind your vehicle, you're going to back out and you're going to get on the closest road to go home. And hopefully you're going to control that car for 2 hours, 4 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours to get to that place that you dearly love. But I want you to go out of this place understanding that there's somebody sitting in the driver's seat of your life right now. And who's driving your life this very moment may make it or break it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's bow our heads together. In a moment, we're going to sing our last invitation song of this year. It'll be page 477, Brother Scovel. But while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me tell you, there are some of you, you've just gotten through a busy week of finals, and you say, Brother Bill, I've studied more in this life or in this week more than I have in any other time period of my life. But you're going to leave here walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. You've put God on a back burner. Listen, there are some of you, you started strong and you're ending weak. There are some of you here and you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, in the last couple of weeks there's some things in my life, listen, I know they're not right, or I know that I'm struggling with, I am dealing with, and boy, if I leave and go out into the wilderness of this world not filled with the Spirit, I fear. I wonder how many of us here today, you'd say this as we close. You'd say, Brother Beal, as we come to this last day of the semester, I don't know, maybe it's a crowded week of finals. Maybe it's a particular struggle that you've had. But you'd say, you know, Brother Beal, as I come to this service, God's made it clear that I've not been walking in the Spirit. And I want to leave here walking in the Spirit. I want to have a victorious break. And there's some things that I just want to take a few moments before we leave this campus. There's some things that I need to deal with in my heart. I want to walk in the Spirit all during this break, and the change has to start right now. And you'd say, Brother Bill, would you remember me in prayer before you close this service? Anybody like that, would you slip your hand up? Several of you here this morning. Now listen, you're going to still have plenty of time to get out of this place, go to the cafeteria, and to get your food and get in the car. But why don't you, in just a few moments, just take some time. And whatever that dealing is in your life, take care of it. And leave here walking in the Spirit. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, Lord, in these closing moments, have your way. And I pray that all of us, that Lord, we would be channels of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as they begin to play. In a moment, we're going to sing. Listen, right now, your flesh is your enemy. Say, Brother Bill, I've just lived an inconsistent life. Brother Bill, there's some of these things that I've made plans for. There are things in my heart that God has shown me. Stop right now and let God have His way. Take your hymnals and turn to page 477. As folks pray and take the time that they need, I pray that this would be our prayer, that our lives would be channels only. And so let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4 as Brother Scoble leads us. Page 477.